Welcome to the Connected for Real podcast. I'm Revitin Batren Grossman, a marriage coach for women in business. And my mission is to bring God's presence into your life, into your marriage, and into your business. Let's get started. And we are live. Welcome everyone to the Connected for Real podcast. I'm Revitin Batren Grossman, a marriage coach for women in business. And today with me, I have the one and only Yael Trush, whose specialty is talking about money and our relationship with God. And this is the perfect way to bring that pillar into our entire discussion about money. We've had already money and business. We've had money and marriage. Next week, stay tuned for money and you and how you spend money on yourself. But today we're really focusing on why God created money. What does money mean in God's world? And Yael Trush is the perfect person to talk about it. So welcome, Yael. Tell everyone why you're so cool, why they should listen to you, and then what is the whole deal with money in this world?
You're so funny. I don't know if I'm so cool, but yes, I'm the host of the Jewish Money Matters podcast. I've been hosting this podcast for many, many years. You have about 360 episodes of incredible content to binge on. And as you well know, Barchen, I have a signature course called God Wants You to Be Rich, which is all about changing Jewish women's money mindset and management practices so they can really have a healthy relationship with money that is informed by Jewish wisdom and Jewish values. And alongside, I have many iterations of that, many other programs, memberships, and this and that. And really, the focus of my work is bringing Judaism, the truth of the Torah, into something that tends to be very separated from godliness, which is this big word that we're using today, money, right? Which is the epitome of physicality in this world, right? We know we live in a physical world and we are souls in a body. We're not bodies with a soul. We are, our real reality is a much higher reality. And yet we're confined in the limits of nature, right? So within this world of nature, we have this thing called money. And very often we divorce it from its source. Capital S here, very, very important, the source being God. And we get very confused and we think it is the world of nature, it's the mechanics of nature that actually allow us to have this money. And we kind of get sucked into that perspective. That's just an introduction. There's many, many things that we can delve into when it comes to money and Judaism. But really, my core mission is help people have a healthier relationship with money. And how I define healthier is by actually bringing godliness into that equation. And, you know, it's very interesting because my background is in finance, in economics. I have a master's in business. And what I learned as an adult is that the practicalities of money, yes, financial literacy is extremely, extremely important. And I make sure that I emphasize that in my work. And I think everybody should become financially literate. Having said that, though, what I did find from personal experience and others is that there is a lot more to it. And the complexity is not in the financial literacy side so much as it is in the mindset piece. And when we've adopted a mindset that is foreign to Judaism, a mindset of exile, a mindset that we've adopted, and we start thinking about money, about making a livelihood in the way other nations of the world think about it. By the way, just like we adopt that mentality in many other areas of our life, that's where our downfall is. So I'm trying to bring us back to, what does the Torah say? What is this beautiful resource all about? And once we bring that truth, and we start having this healthier, positive relationship with it, and one that is of emotional disattachment. And I'll define that maybe a little bit further down the line, as opposed to we're completely attached to it and we define our self-worth with it, through it, and it defines our moods. It, you know, so many things that happen. But I'll let you now, bring me back and ask me questions, because there really is a very broad topic and there's so much that we can discuss.
Yes. And I love that. I, I do the same with marriage. You know, I just gave an intimacy masterclass where it was like, this is so physical and people just do not bring God into it. And it's the funniest thing because it's the most holy and the place where you want God to, like, God is there. That is the place to connect. So I find it so fascinating how in our minds, we just automatically disconnect the two. And in reality, the connection is just so big and is so real. So I would love to hear from you, like, let's get practical about why is there money? You know, why did God create money? What does money mean in God's world? I know that, you know, I've heard you say that it's a tool, it's an amplifier. Those things really helped me. By the way, guys, I was in the God Wants You to Be Rich program, and I can tell you it is so valuable and so much fun to be in. And just the name of it is, you know, it's like a little shocking, like, you know, he does, because there's so much mindset stuff about, no, I'm not meant to be rich, or rich people are blah, blah, blah. And therefore, so there's a lot of story and a lot of narrative that we have about money. But I think before we even get into that, there's just, you know, the basics of what is money in God's world.
Yeah. So, you know, if we can, I'm going to take it a step further. What is physicality in God's world, right? God created a physical world. And it's a physical world. He created it because he desired it. And he desired us to come into this world and reveal the godly energy that sustains it, until we do it so much that the whole entire world is lit up, right? As the Lubavitcher Rebbe used to say, and we're about to come into Yud Shvat, and the way he set out his mission statement was Basi Legani. This is the whole statement of Basi Legani is the world is a garden. We just have to reveal the beauty that's in the world, right? So this physical world, okay, money included, is just a beautiful facade where if we dig deeper, we're going to reveal the godliness, the light that is in it. So within this physical world, we as Jewish people are empowered and tasked with the beautiful job of doing that. One of the things that God gives us is obviously money. Obviously, we have our bodies, right? Our body, like I said before, is this physical vessel that can allow the soul to shine in the world and do what it needs to do in the physical world. So we need the body in order for the soul to do what it needs to do. We need resources, physical resources, to keep transforming the world. The most physical of those resources is, we understand it to be money, right? It's one of those things that we can use to create a lot of good, or God forbid the opposite, right? We could use it to reveal a lot of light, to really show how this is a garden. There's so much beauty and goodness, right? When we use our money to do all the things that the Torah tells us to do in the world, right? And most of those things require money, because most of those things are very physical, right? I need money to buy kosher food. I need money to host my guests. I need money to buy books that I can learn from and teach and lend to other people, right? I need money to pay my employees so they can feed their families. I need money to pay tuition so that my children can have a Jewish education, right? All of these things, money gives us. I need money to help others, right? That is the epitome there of how we elevate money, right? When I give tzedakah, I understand that this was never really my money. It's a gift that God has given me so that I can transform my world and help others transform their world, right? So when we start thinking about money like that, we start understanding, ooh, this is actually something incredible. Like in my life, the fact that I get to have it and I get to use it is such a merit. It's such like, thank you, Hashem, for allowing me to be this agent of this super powerful resource that can create so much good, right? So right then and there, I start seeing, oh, so it's actually really good that I have it. And it's actually not just coming from my work. It's actually coming from the creator of everything, my creator, the one who's enlivening me right now. So I start making that connection and God forbid, not falling into the trap of disassociating it. So my whole perspective starts shifting. And so when I have to deal with money, because we have to deal, just like we have to deal with our bodies, quote unquote, right? We have to get enough sleep. We have to eat healthy. We have to bathe ourselves. We have to go to doctors. We have to exercise. When I have to deal with these physical, practical, like, seriously, why can't I just deal with my soul, right? I have to deal with my body. Yeah, Hashem says, yes, because it's the house of the soul, right? So you're going to tell me, like, seriously, why do I have to deal with money? Well, yeah, because that's how you're going to do all these amazing things, right? Now I can understand, oh, actually dealing with money and making sure that the money goes here, the money goes there, the money goes where it's intended to go, and having a mindfulness into that, those dealings, is actually a holy endeavor, right? So I always want to bring it back to that analogy of, think about the way you deal with your body. Why is that such a holy endeavor, right? Why is it so important? So the same idea happens here. Or we can say, you know what? Hashem also, God gives us another very beautiful resource. He blesses some people with children, right? And you would never say, like, we don't take care of our children. Of course we take care of our children, right? We think about their education. We think about how to improve their lives. We think about their character traits. How can we shape them? Right? We bring a lot of mindfulness into that, because we realize we have a responsibility that we've been tasked with. So similarly, we have to start thinking, wow, this is something that God is blessing me with constantly, because to whatever extent, Barchen, some may have more at a given time, less at a given time. And by the way, we all do. It fluctuates. To whatever extent, we all have it. It's all coming. You know, we all have more or less, but we have, right? Whatever we have at a given point in time, wow, this is something that God is gifting me right now. And there's a reason and a purpose. There's something that I have to do positive with it. What tends to happen, unfortunately, is that for many reasons, we shy away from it, and we ignore it, and we bury our heads in the sand, and we don't want to touch it, and we don't want to deal with it, and we want maybe our spouses to deal with it, or our in-laws, or our parents, right? We have this negative association. And what I'm trying to suggest here is, actually, that's not a Jewish paradigm. The Jewish paradigm is, have a healthy association with it, engage with it, engage with physicality, because Judaism is a way of life where we engage with the physical, not because we're worshiping the physical, but because we're here to transform the physical. So saying, I don't want to engage with money, I don't want to deal with it, let somebody else deal it, it's actually like renouncing our responsibility to engage with it, right? Like saying, I don't want to deal with my body. Ugh, yeah, I don't want. It's saying, are you crazy? Like, that's the house of your soul. You have to engage with it. You have to take care of it, but not because of the physicality of it, not because you're obsessed with it and you want to make this the center of your life. No, because the soul is the center of your life, right? Because so in regards to money, because your mission is the center of your life. And in order to fulfill your soul's mission, right, your purpose in the world, you're going to need resources. And one of those is money. Ah, yala, let's take care of it, right? You know what I mean? So it's actually very counterculture what we're suggesting here.
Right. And that's really powerful. It's extremely powerful.
Mm-hmm.
Because I love everything you're saying. The, you know, that parallel with your body. Of course you're going to take care of your body. And I'm thinking, you know, of money as a tool, right? Like, I have a nice computer and I use it to, you know, get on lives, and I use it to do my work, and I take care of it, and I make sure that the kids aren't touching it and that it doesn't get in the hands of little people and they're not, you know, scribbling all over it, because it's a tool that I value, right? Same with my new microphone, like, ta-da, right? It's very exciting that I have things that I can use to help me do the work that I need to do. And then you don't think of it as like, ugh, I can't believe I have to deal with this. It's more like, oh, I get to deal with these things because they are tools in my environment that help me do the work I need to do. Mm-hmm. So same thing with money. Yep. And I love that. Can we talk about tithing? I really love the way that you bring that in.
Yeah, sure. I think, you know what, it's really an important, and I'll be very honest. And I'll say that one of the biggest things that brought me to this work was the realization in my own personal life that, you know, Barchen, we Jewish people are givers by nature. Our DNA is the DNA of givers. We are the children of Avram Avinu. We know this proportionally among all the nations. There's a disproportionate number of giving that happens for the Jewish people or from the Jewish people, right? We are givers by nature. But I think very often the idea of tzedakah, of, you know, people translate it as charity, but we know it's not really the right translation. But the idea of giving, I don't know why it is. I know certainly for myself and for many people, we sort of miss the memo into what that means and what are the real obligations of tzedakah. And one thing that I realized is, look, in the personal finance world, you will always hear the following paradigm. And this is the order in which we do things. You save, invest, spend, and give. And this is a particular order, right, that normative personal finance will prescribe. Save, invest, spend, give. Within Judaism, we have a very clear understanding that that paradigm is actually flipped on its head. We give first. So that last thing that normative personal finance prescribes as, of course, if you have left over after you've saved, invested, and spent, of course, if you're a nice, good, righteous individual, please, by all means, give, like, right? And we understand this to be not to be the truth. The truth is we give first. And the reason we give first is because it was never my money in the first place. It's God's money, and he's allowing me to be an agent of it. And when he allows me to be an agent, it's a partnership where he says, by the way, in this agreement of partnership, you are going to get 90% and you're going to go transfer 10% to others who need it. You're going to be my fiduciary agent. You're right. And why am I bringing this up? Because I think I was one of those people who thought giving happens when and if I can, right? The regular paradigm. And that doesn't mean that it wasn't generous giving in terms of amounts. But the amount here is not what's important, because what tends to happen is, what happens when I can't? What happens when there's a recession? What happens when, sorry, like, the clients haven't paid in many months and I still have to pay for my vacation from 2 months ago? Sorry, I can't give. No. In Judaism, we understand no matter what level you are, and of course, there's exceptions to this and you speak to your local Orthodox rabbi, okay? But in general, the giving happens continuously. It happens first because we all receive money on some level. And from that money, 10% always goes out to those in need. Because again, it was never my money. It's part of this partnership. So with that, we actually become real givers. We actually become real givers because we're constantly giving, which means we're constantly emulating our Creator. Because our Creator is constantly giving. So there's a lot to be said. There's a lot of text in Kabbalah and even not in mystical, but mostly that talk about, but even the Chofetz Chaim, there's many, many texts that talk about the idea of giving constantly, that it's better to give less, but that it be daily, that be constant, than to one day write the $10,000 check or the $100,000 check or the $1 million check. Because we as, again, as people who are here, going back to the beginning, as people who are here to transform the world, every act is an act of transformation. Every act, as small as it may seem, every coin, every dollar is one more weed of the garden that we're peeling out. It's one more layer, it's one more light that we're revealing here, right? So we don't have to wait one day when I have my emergency fund and when I have my investment account, then I will give, right? And you know how many times I've heard that from Jewish people, right? And I preface this by saying I had that same mentality. Yes, I'm a generous giver and I give, but I there was a big recession and we're stuck in Asia and we've lost our job and our business is going downhill and I have to come to America. I don't know where I'm standing. I'm sorry, I can't give. Wrong. Right? I really, really have to learn that's not the way it works. And I think it's very important for us to understand that this is one of the, there are many differences, but this is one of the fundamental differences between the way we relate to money as Jewish people and the way the world of nature, let's call it, relates to money.
Yeah, I love that. And I've heard you say that part of this agreement is that if you don't do that, you know, deal of the 10% and 90%, then the percentages flip.
So I don't say it. The Talmud says that. And I'm glad you brought it up. I never try to state that because I always try to lead with love, not with fear. But yes, there is that understanding very, very clearly that when we are not the proper agents of that money, Hashem says, you know what? You keep the tithe and I get the rest, right? And I go find who's going to be my agent. So the paradigm, the model flips. And honestly, none of us want to be in that situation, right? So there are stories in the Talmud where it talks about that. And I think it's good for us to know that this is a real thing. But I'll tell you something that's a little bit more motivated, because again, I'm not a person who's motivated by fear. I'm motivated by love and positivity that Hashem promises us. He straight up gives us a straight promise. This is a promise of wealth. When you give 10%, you will become wealthy. I mean, and then not only does he promise it, but he goes to the extent, because God knows our nature very, very well, right? He goes so far as to the extent to say, you can test me on this. Now, there's no other place in the Torah that God allows us to test us. Oh, I'm going to keep this mitzvah and you go, you Hashem, you're going to have to do this. No, there's no such thing. We have a relationship with Hashem. There's things we do to build on that relationship, to make sure that our soul is connected to its source, what it needs to be done. We're not testing. But when it comes to giving money to others, to being Hashem's fiduciary agent, he says, test me. I'm telling you, you're going to become wealthy when you do this. And if you don't believe me, just go test me. And I can tell you, Ken, that any person who starts taking this mitzvah seriously and really puts effort in making sure that they are meticulous on their 10%, they will never lack anything. I've seen it in my life. I've seen it in many other people's lives. They will always have. It's actually something unbelievable. And there's so much anecdotal evidence, the stories of people saying how this has worked. And probably the word is not anecdotal because it's factual with numbers based. That it has worked in their lives. And I think, honestly, if somebody's more of the persuasion of, you know what, I believe in feeling abundant and this and that, this is a great way to feel abundant. Actually, this is the best way to feel abundant. So if maybe the religious part is not appealing to somebody, or like the promise from God or the test or whatever, you know what, you really want to be psychologically abundant. There's no better way to feel abundant that to be on the giving side. And so Hashem does everything with such wisdom. So he's from every angle that you want to approach it, this is good for you.
Right. And I find this amazing with teenagers, you know, in the beginning when they start babysitting, they start making their own money. And then you teach them about giving a tithe and they're like, but I worked so hard, you know, and like, I only made like this little bit, and giving 10% is a whole $5 or whatever, right? Like, it's a lot of money suddenly, and it feels a lot to them. And they have this like, you know, sudden realization that, oh, money comes with a price, right?
Mm-hmm. With a responsibility.
And then you tell them, this is so beautiful because you could test God. You could play the game and see how it works. And the funnest thing for a teenager is to then see, oh, you know what happened? I was noticing that I got this thing over here, and suddenly this money came back over here, you know, and suddenly I got more jobs, and suddenly somebody referred me, and it starts to feel so good to be in those new stages of dealing with money with that attitude, because you no longer feel this, you know, scarcity and lack and all that stuff. You're in complete abundance.
Yeah, so much I have to say about this. Number one, that yes, it's very cute. I've seen it happen with teenagers. I've spoken to my daughter's high school before, also the camp counselors that my daughter was involved with. And it's very cute to then have the girls send the story. So she's just sent to me of how this happened. And all of a sudden I got another babysitting job that I wasn't expecting. And and this person paid me more. And it's really very beautiful. But I also want to add to this that I think one of the best ways we can ensure that, you know, because for some of us, this might be a new, and it might be like a tug of war until we really buy into it. We might play that, we might have that struggle because we might still feel like, oh, I'm giving my hard-earned money, right? The reality is I see now in the younger generation, and I've seen this with many, many very big philanthropists that I've interviewed who said this time and time again, the earlier you start this and the earlier that this just becomes normal, common practice of your household, just like you eat kosher, just like you wash your hands with, just like you say blessings before you eat your food, like just common, like something that this is just a way of life. The earlier you make it into the practice of the household and the kids know that when they get their Hanukkah gelt, that conversation always happens, because what is Hanukkah gelt meant to be if not to teach that? That's exactly why it is physical money gelt and not bikes and cars, by the way, you should know. Not cars, I mean like toy cars. Anytime they get babysitting money, right? It starts becoming something that your kids, by 11 years old, they don't even question it. It's automatic, like it becomes a habit. And you want that relationship with money to be like that, to be so natural to them. Like, what? Money? Money's there to give. Like, here, this is automatic. Like, this is not my money. This is a blessing that I got. And of course I get to give some of it. And you see how now as young adults, they will naturally behave that way. It wouldn't cross to their minds not to give 10%. And eventually they raise the bar and they start giving up to 20%. So I think it's very important for us to know as parents, you know, even if we are working on ourselves, there's so much beauty in doing the work for yourself, because you're not just doing it for yourself, but you're changing the entire legacy. You're changing your household. You're changing your children's lives and the way they're going to relate to money and making a livelihood.
Yes. Yes. I love it. I love it. Okay. Let's talk about money being the amplifier, because I think when I first heard you say that, it completely changed the way that I see myself in this role as a coach and as a light, you know, doing what I'm doing.
Yeah.
It was a real turning point for me.
It's so interesting that you bring that up. I hadn't thought about it for a while, but I like that you brought it up and it really resonated with you. And I'll admit it resonates with me. Here's what happens very often. And you alluded to this earlier. We have this negative association. And again, it may come from things we heard our parents say, you know, and they talked about the neighbors who were rich and they joked about, you know, people being corrupt or greedy or whatever. There's like these associations, people with money have negative character traits. And I'm not going to like delve into it, but everybody knows what I mean. Like, it's like, ugh, right? And so we start pairing money with not good things. Here's the deal. Money doesn't make you a bad person. Money doesn't make you a good person either. Money has no intrinsic power on its own, right? We get to do with money positive things. We get to do with money, God forbid, negative things. Now, if you are by nature a generous person, a kind person, you know what money does? It can amplify that, right? Because now you get to express that in a very physical world and way and many, many times over, right? If you're a giving person, when you give your programs, right, you can offer scholarships, right? You can give a bonus to the people who work for you, right? There's so much you can do that amplifies those beautiful character traits that you have. If, God forbid, a person has negative character traits, yeah, money in a way can really amplify that too, right? If you're a greedy person, you're an evil person, right? There's so much negativity that can be amplified. So I do like to think of it that way as well, because I think it helps people understand how much potential there is in the way we relate to money and how much of a powerful tool it is for us to really reveal the intrinsic good that we have in the world.
Yes, I love that. And this brings me to the next thing that I really feel like we need to address is, but I don't deserve it, or I'm not worthy. Hmm. You know, there's like this, it's everywhere. You know, and it will usually pop up when you're right at the breakthrough point, right at the growth, right at that moment where you're like, I know I need to do this. I'm being called to do this. I'm like ready to break through, but this thing is really holding me back. And it's usually you know, something along the lines of, but I don't deserve it. I didn't do enough to.
Who am I to do this?
Yeah, who am I to do this? Like it's very common. I've heard this universally. Everybody's talking about it, but I'm really interested to hear what you think about that in regards to money specifically, because, you know, this is a big topic.
Yeah, yeah. So there's two things, okay? So we have to understand that whenever we're at that place, it's the ego talking. It's not the godly soul talking. The godly soul doesn't limit a person. The godly soul is striving to go upwards, right? The godly soul needs to shine. It's just looking for you to allow it to shine. The ego or the other soul is always going to try to contract you and limit you and hold you back, because it can't stand that there's going to be revelation of godliness in the world, right? That's its job. Hashem created so that it would do this. So we're in the world constantly in that battle. That's just the way it is. But we have to know the battle, and we have to know the enemy, right? Once you know the battle, play the game, then you understand. So when we're at that point, we have to know, this is a part of me that doesn't want me to create so much light in the world. But I know there's another part of me that really needs me, because that's why I'm here. That's exactly why I'm here. And I need to get past that. And as you said, very often it manifests itself in the way we relate to money, in the specific way that you're asking the question, is in the context more most often of business, right? Who am I to charge that much? Who am I to launch that product or service? Like, it just feels so big. So out of like am I there? But ask yourself the question, if you're being called there, right? And again, everybody has to obviously understand, am I doing everything the kosher way? And that, right, obviously, like, there's no question, okay? If I'm doing everything kosher and I'm doing it, this is very important, without an emotional attachment to the result, this is key. And this is why bitachon is the most important thing, part of this whole conversation. If the foundation of everything I do is God Almighty is the one providing, I don't know if this thing is going to play out the way I imagine it should play out, or the way I saw 300 other people on Facebook or LinkedIn, it played out for them and they made $10 million. I have no idea. And I'm okay if it doesn't turn into that, because what I need to do has nothing to do with the result. The reason I have to do it is because God asked me to do it. That changes the dynamic. Because if God asked me to do it, and I'm emotionally disassociated from the result, I can get to that place, which is a very hard place that takes daily work, then I can show up joyfully and confident with the challenge of, oh, this is a little scary. I don't know. It's uncomfortable. I don't know if I could do this. I don't know. Like, well, what if it makes money? What if it doesn't make money? What if it makes more money than I ever imagined? Right? I can deal with that with a smile and say, huh, this is just the game. But you know what? It's all a puppet show. And I could go into the puppet show and be super relaxed and fun with the puppet show. So I'm taking this whole struggle that the person is having and saying, okay, recognize the struggle, but now understand that if you are called there, it's because there's a God in the world who's calling you to be there. And if he's the one calling you to be there, then understand that, by the way, he's the one telling you, I call the shots. I'm in charge of the result. I just need you to show up there. I just need you to open that website and do that thing and da, 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 da. Have fun with it. I'll take care of this. It's like, oh my goodness. That's why, if you've heard me say, I very intentionally have said, making a livelihood. There's no such thing in Yiddishkeit as in Judaism as making a living. That's a completely foreign concept in Judaism. We don't make a living. We don't make a living. We make a living. A life is so much greater than the money we put in the bank, the money that we get our clients, right? That's just a livelihood. That's something else, right? So we have to be very careful with how we express ourselves with regards to money. And we have to be very careful how we relate to it, that we don't, again, that we don't leave God out of the picture. Because if God is introduced in the picture, if I understand, God is the source of the money. God is the one that gave me the idea. God is the one that had that person send me that email. How cool is that, right? What tends to happen is we go into the how department. How is that going to play out, right? how is it possible that those people are going to pay me so much money? I don't know. And then I go there. But the problem is that's not my business. It was never my department. God said, you take care of the why. Why are you doing this? Right? What do you need to accomplish in this world? And in a general term, we've already said it. We're here to elevate the world, da, 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 right? And everybody has their own way. And what front of my Dale Damos, my space in this world, what is my next step? Oh, so I do have to launch that service, or I do have to send that proposal to that client, or I do have whatever that thing is. What? I do it. The minute I start playing the how game, how are they going to pay me? How are they not going to pay me? I'm completely off kilter. But why? Because I'm in the wrong lane. I'm in God's department. And God's like, oh my gosh, please stay in your lane. Let me do my job. Go have fun in your lane. You could have such a great, joyful life, a great, joyful business if you stay in your lane.
Yes, yes. Oh, so by the way, for those of you who are listening, are like, what does bitachon mean? Bitachon is trust. And it's
more than trust, guys. It's exclusive, absolute trust in God alone, right? There's no business. There's no clients. There's no bank account. It's all a facade. It's all a puppet show. Now, do we have to engage in the puppet show? 100%. And we have to go at it as if it matters, because it does, because it really does. But we have to know that it matters only because it matters to the creator, because he said, go in a physical world. I need you in a physical world. Not that it matters because without it, I am nothing. No, no, no. I'm everything to God. He needs me to be there. That's why it matters. Not because it defines my identity. My identity is defined by Hashem. It has nothing to do with that. It's just a beautiful puppet show. I have to go play the game. But I have to trust that God is making everything happen. And the clients don't bring the results. The Zoom and the computer that we described earlier, it's all part of the game. And I can engage in the game joyfully, knowing that with God's blessing, he's going to do everything. And with that gratitude and that appreciation that I get to, going back to that word, I get to show up every day and call a client or go to work or what. I get to, because God needs me in the world, not because I need the money and I'm so attached to the money. Yes, we all need money. I'm not going to deny that. But it's the attachment. And what tends to happen, I see this time and time again, we're so attached to it. Like, if I don't do this, it's not going to come in the bank. You know how many times I've seen it? The minute you disassociate yourself from that and allow yourself to be removed from it, God allows it. He sends it from left and right, the places you didn't expect. But the problem is we try to control the whole thing. And he's like, okay, I'll just go through to the backstage. You want to be, you know, dependent on client? Go ahead, you know?
Right. It's like, oh, you think you know what you're doing? Go ahead.
Go ahead.
You do your thing, and I'll just wait until you're ready to turn to me, okay?
And the truth is actually scarier than that, because if anybody learns Shaar Bitachon and the Gate of Trust, which I teach every Thursday night for free, you should join the class, by the way, Bachan, you really love it. You see very clearly that it's actually more problematic, because the way it works is that God actually literally removes its providence from us, meaning providence always exists. He's always creating us. Nothing is happening without God. But we are in a world of concealment. So what happens is God conceals himself further. And so there's people who are able to see God manifest in the world. Like they see, like, oh my gosh, I can't believe this client called me and this project and this opportunity, everything. Baruch Hashem, thank God, what is so cool. Like they just see the hand of God constantly. They recognize where it's coming from. And then there's some people who are like, everything feels constricted and trapped and difficult. Because the layers got thicker, but because we made them thicker. God is only hiding because we pushed them away. If we saw him and we recognized him, he's like, okay, let's go. Let's go together. We're going. Yala.
Right. I think of this, you know, I've heard that Rabbi Nachman speaks about this, you know, people who are walking into a room in the dark versus the people who turn on the light and then walk, right? So you walk into a room, you bump into the chair, you bump into the table, you bump into the couch, you bump into everything. Like, why is everything so difficult, right? And you have to walk slow and you have to be careful. There's, you know, Legos on the floor, whatever. You turn on the light, you're like, you know exactly where to walk. You walk around the table, around the chair, around the couch. You don't step on the Legos and life is so much simpler. All those things are still there. The obstacles are there. The challenges are there. Nothing has changed. The Legos are still on the floor. but you don't have to step on them anymore. You don't have to bump into every single thing. You don't have to fiddle around trying to figure out what the way is. It's more like, this is the way. It's just being shown to me. Right. And I love that.
I love that analogy. And we would take that, turning the light on is living with bitachon. Living with exclusive trust in God is living with the light on, literally.
Yes. And you sent me, I was one of the winners, by the way, of, I got the book from you and I read it cover to cover, of course, The Gate of Trust, I highly recommend. And I am in a group that is in person here in our town.
Very nice.
It is so much fun to be in an in-person.
Very nice. Yeah.
And your timing is Thursday night, which is when I'm in the middle of sleeping. So.
Yes, I know. But I do have to say that I have a lot of people that we have more than 250 women enrolled in that class. And I would say like about 80% of them are either in South Africa or at Israel. And they've made it their routine to watch it on Friday mornings, because I send a replay every night, every Thursday night, my time. And they tell me every week, good Shabbos, I just cooked listening to last night's class. And it's so nice. It's just, I feel very connected to them, even if they're not physically with me in the evening.
Isn't that amazing? And I want to be extremely honest. When I was starting my business, like really even before I started, the biggest thing, I had this calling. I knew I was going to have to be doing a podcast. Like that was the thing that I kept, you know, being called to do. And I was avoiding it for a long time. And I went to one of my friends who we were learning together, and she also likes using art to solidify what we're learning. So we learned the Tanya, and then we solidified it with making a picture of what's something that is a fear. And then we had to get into this meditative state and bring God into it and answer the fear. And I have a video about this on my YouTube channel, actually, and you could see my illustration. I have this illustration of me like poking my head out of the curtain and being like, really scared, you know, and I, oh my gosh, I have to be in public. I have to speak in public. I am not a public speaker. I do not speak well. I am so scared of everything. I would shake. I would just freeze and shake. Like that was my reality. And people don't believe me now.
I know.
It's so crazy to, you know, for me to experience myself now having gone through this experience. So I was scared of speaking in public. I was scared of what were people going to say. I was scared of who am I to do this. I was scared of all the things. And I wrote them all out. I took them out in like little bursts for myself. And then when we had to draw the other side of what does it look like when God is with you? And, you know, what are the answers? Like, who are you to do this? Who are you not to do this?
Exactly.
Who are you not to do that? And that was so powerful. It's like God is calling you. He put in your head that you need to be a podcaster. He put in your head that you need to help people. You are no longer hiding behind a computer, being a graphic designer, doing things for other people. You are now doing this. And I was like, you know, like you're being assigned.
Yeah.
You're being assigned. And you're like, no, thanks. I don't want it. You know, and it's natural. It's normal. We see Moses was doing the same thing. He's like, no, pick someone else. I'm not a speaker. Right.
Right.
He's like,
right.
Speak well, I think you should get someone else to do this job. And that's the natural human way that we, you know, our reaction is normal and no shame in how we react. But then being able to bring God into it and hear his answers, be like, yeah, but I'll be with you. I'll do it. I'm going to guide you. I'm going to be there. And all of that just opens up. And then, you know, with the understanding of amplifying, you know, money being an amplifier, and it's like, I'm going to give you as much money as you need in order to amplify your voice. And then it's going to just keep growing. And now, you know, I was just talking to someone. I've been in this for not as long as you, but for a very long time. I'm almost at 100 episodes. And I have an assistant and I have all these systems and I have all these things that I've put in place. I had a belief that I wasn't organized enough to be in business, you know? I can't be in business. I'm not organized enough. I can't, you know, I'm not on top of it enough. There's all these reasons why it's just not going to work. And it's, you know, get out of your own way. Could you just totally. please
Totally. And you know, anybody who's listening to us, the whole script that you told us of the questions, that the things that were coming up for you, who am I to do this? I'm not organized and blah, 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 blah. Guys, because we've all heard those same things, that's how we know. It's like the Yetzer Hara, our animal inclination, the part of us that wants to constrict us and keep us small and protected. The trick is the same one. Like Barchen just said, Moses said it, right? It's the same script. It hasn't changed for thousands of years. That's how you know. You can laugh at it and say, oh, okay, I get it. That's a script. It's okay. Calm down. I keep you. I hear you. I'm going to keep you safe. Now I got to go do what my soul needs to do. How? I have no idea. You have no idea. How am I going to do this? I don't know if I'm a good speaker, but evidently I have to. And guess what? God showed you how it could be done. Like, it, again, we're not going at it alone, right? Moshe Rabbeinu didn't go at it alone. If it were our own strength, obviously we couldn't do it. But because we're in a partnership with the Almighty, of course we can do it. And so once I enter that state of mind is, of course I can do all this. And of course I can charge all this. And of course I can make all this money. And of course I can give all this money. And it just becomes, again, the whole shift is, who am I working for, right? Who am I working for? I'm working for the boss, for the CEO. Then of course, yeah, let's go. It's the confidence level increases, the joy increases, the abundance increases. Everything just rises because you know who you represent. But if you're so me-centered that everything is about me, it's all for me, I'm doing this, I generate this. It's a very limited game and it's a very exhausting game. And honestly, it's not fun.
No, it's not fun. And I'm having so much fun. And some of my, you know, some of the people I've met recently in networking events and things like that, they're like, I can tell you're having so much fun. I'm like, yes, I am. Yeah, because when you're so aligned, you just feel guided and you don't have to stress over it. And you know, we were saying before, like, we get out of your own way. We overcomplicate things so much. And if we could just let God simplify it for us, like, okay, what do you want now? Just tell me what I'm doing. I have no idea.
Isn't it
great to have somebody who actually knows what he's doing on your team?
Exactly. 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 Thank you very much. Yes. So if anything came out of this conversation, people, bring God into your team. Okay. It's about time. Then you'll really be a star player.
Yes. Yes. And one last thing that I'm putting together right now as we speak, while you were talking, I was thinking, you know, our soul has a body as a vehicle, right? Because it can't do anything without the hands, the feet, the ability to do physical things. And I think God created this world and put us in it in the same, you know, for the same reason. It's like, so that there is a physical manifestation of God and his goodness. It's just an amazing concept that I just put it together now. Sorry, I'm like a little slow.
You have it behind you. It's right there. What is the base of Mikdash if not a physical manifestation? That's what we're all working towards.
That God will be
openly manifest in this world.
Amen. Please, God, soon we can really use it.
Amen.
Okay, so Yael, how can people find you? How can they follow up with you? How can they give you money?
They give me money and I make them generate a lot more money. Let me tell you that one. So here's the deal, guys. I actually, my God Wants You to Be Rich program is opening its doors in February. So if you want to be in the loop of and that, you better get in a wait list for that right now. That's at yaeltrush.com/waitlist. And we have a lot of really good things going on in the month of January. If you're in that wait list, you're going to get a discount. You're going to get bonus sessions even before we start promoting the program. So I'm just kind of like revealing the secrets. All the people who were on the wait list, they thought they're the only ones who know. But if you want to get on the wait list because you're very curious about the program that Barchen described and that I've been telling you about, this is a great money mindset, a money management program that really, really based on Jewish wisdom and also brings out all the practicalities of money. That's yaeltrush.com/waitlist. If you want to listen to the podcast, I'm on every single podcast platform out there, Jewish Money Matters. Incredible content for free. You can join my Thursday ladies class at yaeltrush.com/bitachon. that is completely free. And like I said before, if anybody is not in the United States and the times don't work for you anyway, you probably should want to register, because then you get all the good stuff from me. And anybody who is struggling, but Chen, which is part of the things that you talk about, and I think you've been bringing this topic with other speakers, with the relationship with money and your relationship with your spouse, which we didn't focus on so much today, but it's something that you and I are both passionate about. I have my 10 tips for money date success. That is where I really go into this idea of having a special time and space to deal with this beautiful resource that we talked about, money, with your spouse, because you're both constantly anyway dealing with it. And we want to make sure that we do it in a healthy way and we bring God into it. So that's at yaeltrush.com/money date. And those are my 10 tips for money date success.
I love it. I love it, love it, love it. Everybody should go get on that wait list for God Wants You to Be Rich, because it's really, really good.
Yes. And I open the doors only once a year. So this is your chance, unless you want to wait till 2025. And I suggest you don't.
Yes. And if you did not grab my free guide to unravel overwhelm, make sure you do that at connectedforreal.com/guide. And if you are interested in working with me, connectedforreal.com/coaching. And that's where you'll find out all the details about how to schedule a deep dive discovery call with me, and we can work from there. So thank you so much, Yael Trush. I am so grateful to have you in my world, in my life.
Thank you so much for your generosity, for allowing us to have so much fun doing this together. Really, you made my day.
Thank you. This was so fun. And thank you so much for all of you listening. Don't forget to be connected for real. And that's it. Thank you for listening to the very end. I would love if you can leave a review and subscribe to the podcast. Those are things that tell the algorithm this is a good podcast, and make sure to suggest it to others. Wouldn't it be amazing if more people became more connected for real? And now take a moment and think of someone who might benefit from this episode. Can you share it with them? I am Revetzin Batren Grossman from connectedforreal.com. Thank you so much for listening. And don't forget, you can be connected for real.